6. Luke in chapter 6. I'm going to start reading from verse 27. Thank you, Ida. 1034. I was thinking about whether I should speak on something different this morning, as it was Remembrance Sunday, but when I turned to this passage, I was reminded that it's all about how we respond to our enemies, and therefore it seemed particularly fitting. So we're going to look at it again today. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Well, we thank God for the reading of His word. Young people, would you mind? Lord, as we so often pray, we do not want to simply go through the motions of another Sunday morning service. We want to hear from you, the living God. We want to understand the things that you say to us in your word. Help us then, in just a little while, to listen to what you have to say to us. Please enable your servant to explain the words of the Lord Jesus so that we might understand them and be able to apply them to our everyday lives. As we have looked at this passage recently, we know that it's so demanding. We are being called as your disciples to live in a radical way. Oh, help us, we pray, to live in such a way as your people, that we clearly demonstrate to the world that the Lord Jesus Christ has made us new. He has changed our lives. As we live such lives, may the world sit up and take note that Jesus changes people for the better. We thank you for the boys and girls that are here this morning. We do ask that they too may benefit from the teaching of your word, of those who instruct them, and may they be given clarity of mind and speech. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing again. It's 2 weeks ago, I relayed the story of the Good Samaritan, a wonderful story. That is, you recall how this man came across an enemy, a Jew. And yet he ministered to him. He went out of his way to do good to an enemy. He did good to him at great expense to himself. Now imagine something like that happened in our community today. Well, people would sit up and take note, wouldn't they? We would take note. We would talk about something like that. Well, as we look at these verses again this morning, we see that the Lord Jesus expects his disciples to relate to their enemies, to those who ill-treat them, in ways contrary to human nature. You see, we don't tend to want to do good to our enemies, do we? If we're honest, we might not want to do them harm directly, but we might want to see them experiencing justice, so that we perhaps don't look too nasty. But as we said last week, we are called to live radical lives of love that will cause people in this world to sit up and to take notice. Last week, we looked at verses 27 and 28 of Luke chapter 6. Let me just remind you of those words. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. It's easy, isn't it, to love people who love us. It's easy to love our family and our friends. But that, says Jesus, is not enough. Look at verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. We are being called upon as disciples of the Lord Jesus to love our enemies. Well, this week I want us to look at the verses that follow. And in particular, we're going to be looking at verses 29 and 30. And in these verses, Jesus is really giving us some idea of what it actually looks like to love one's enemy. Jesus then points out three ways in which we are to lovingly respond to our enemies who, one, insult us, two, sue us, and three, want to take from us. Now, I will be up front with you this morning and say that I don't think the words of Jesus here are straightforward. I don't think that they are easy to understand. And maybe that those of you sitting towards the front will see me sweating at certain points throughout the sermon, because I'm struggling to convey clearly what Jesus is saying. Let me give you an idea as to why I'm saying they are difficult. Don Carson is one of the best New Testament scholars in the world today. And he admits that Christians will respond to these verses in lots of different ways. In fact, they will find themselves disagreeing over the application of these verses, for the simple reason that they are not easy to understand. But I do want us to try and think carefully about them, and to help us to do that. So firstly, how do we respond to those who insult us? What does Jesus have to say to us? Well, verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus is talking about someone slapping us on the cheek with the back of the hand. According to rabbinical law, to hit someone with the back of the hand was twice as insulting as hitting someone with the front of the hand. Jesus then is talking about someone treating us with contempt. This, I think, is the big idea here. And we don't necessarily have to just think about someone hitting us with the back of the hand. We can apply this to any kind of insult or contempt that we might be shown. John chapter 18 and verse 22 might provide us with a biblical example of this. You see, in John chapter 18 and verse 22, we read that Jesus was struck in the face by an official as he spoke to the high priest. Now Jesus was simply asking the high priest a question and making a reasonable suggestion. But this man showed contempt for him. He didn't mean that he should have been speaking to the high priest in the way that he did. Now, as I say, I think we have to think really hard when we look at a verse like this. Let me just say that there is a parallel verse in the book of Matthew, or in the Gospel of Matthew. And there we see that the words turn the other cheek are preceded by the words do not resist an evil person. Let me read to you all that it says in Matthew 5, 38 and 39. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So here is Jesus, and he's saying, do not resist an evil person. But what does this mean? I don't think I've got this morning, but what does that mean for John as a policeman? What does that mean for Alan as a policeman? What does that mean for somebody who has joined the armed forces? There are some Christians who have not joined the police force or the armed forces on the basis of this verse. They have quite literally taken Jesus' words here to mean that it's wrong in any circumstances to resist an evil person. But is Jesus here saying that we can't join the police force or that we can't join the army? Then imagine somebody attacks or tries to attack your family one dark night. You are the husband. Are you just going to let them attack? Or are you going to step in between the attacker and your family in order to resist their harmful intentions? Does Jesus say that that kind of thing isn't allowed? What exactly is Jesus saying here? I mean, if I go out into the town one day and someone comes up to me and insults me because they know that I'm the pastor of the Baptist church here, does it mean that after they've slapped me in the cheek, I've then got to quickly say, here, have this one too, and then here, have that one again, and until I'm completely beaten to death? You see, we have to be careful, don't we, because Jesus would not want us to actually encourage or promote hatred and violence. Is that a fair comment to make this morning? So I suppose what I'm really doing in saying all of this is that we have to work hard at understanding exactly what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Of course, in order to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to bear in mind that the context, remember, Jesus is talking about loving our enemies and not hating them and doing evil to them. The idea then seems to be that we don't retaliate with a contemptuous slap when someone gives us an insulting slap on the cheek. In other words, we don't personally respond with evil. So were the disciples of the Lord Jesus willing to be insulted and persecuted time and time again without retaliating every time? Now we may well wonder why Jesus tells us to do this, but the witness of non-retaliation is often very powerful, isn't it? Especially when people can see clearly that our desire is not to hate them, but to love them. If they know we're a Christian, and we're behaving the way that we are because of our relationship to Jesus, then we can we not show them something of the amazing love of the Lord Jesus? Evangelist Tom Skinner often told about the time after he was converted, and he was playing football with some of the Harlem Lords, that is, members of the gang he had formerly led. During the game, someone took advantage of his Christianity and punched, kicked, and insulted him. And after the game, Tom said, "You know, because of Jesus, I love you." Well, I recognize there are times when it is appropriate to resist a person. I recognize the appropriateness of those in the police force, as well as those in the army, of doing what they do. But here we're really talking about personal revenge. Expressing hatred and retaliation, rather than showing the kind of Christ-like love that God would have us show. Secondly, Jesus tells us how we respond to those who would sue us. Verse 29b, that is the latter part of verse 29. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Again, this part of the verse here has a parallel in Matthew's Gospel. And we see in Matthew's Gospel that Jesus is talking about someone taking us to court and suing us for our clothes. Let me read you what it says in Matthew 5 and verse 40. "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." Now, if you read the Old Testament, we will see on numerous occasions that a person wasn't actually allowed to take another man's clothing and keep it for himself. The law prevented that from happening. Let me read to you what it says in Exodus chapter 22. Verses 25 to 27. "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. And if you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because the cloak is the only covering your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." So whether this was actually likely to happen in Jesus' day, I don't know. But Jesus says, if this happens, then let someone take your tunic or your undergarment as well. Okay, I think we have to think hard, don't we, about this. Is Jesus saying to us that we should just be willing on every occasion to let people have whatever they want, even the shirt on our backs? Is Jesus telling us that we can't feel justified in defending ourselves in court against somebody who literally wants to take us to the cleaners? What is Jesus saying? But I think what Jesus is saying here is that at times we must be prepared to abandon our lives. Sometimes in order to witness well for the Lord Jesus, we should be willing to be wronged and to lose our reputation or to lose the items that belong to us. Some years ago, I heard that a gentleman who was a principal of a Bible college, and he was treated unfairly by the board. Now, he could have taken the college to the cleaners. He really could. And he could have gained a lot of money for himself. Instead, he kept quiet as he left the college, choosing to be wrong. Why did he do that? Well, for the sake of the Christian college. And he knew that if he brought in his lawyer and contested the way that he had been treated, then the college would lose its witness for the Lord Jesus. He would drive the name of Jesus through the mud, so to speak, and he didn't want to do that. So he felt it was better that he be wrong, better that he lose out, better that the witness be maintained. I know the context of these verses means that we're dealing with the way in which we respond to our enemies, but sadly, we have acknowledged this morning, our enemies can be found within the church. This was the case in Corinth, where members were actually taking one another to court. Can you believe that? Christians taking one another to court. Men and women have been forgiven by God and made one in Christ Jesus. Because they were taking one another to court, Paul had to write to them saying the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be chosen? When I was speaking last week, noting how radical Jesus' words are here, giving one or two suggestions as to the way that it might be applied, I've seen them. But some of you weren't sure about some of the things that I was saying. It seems so radical. And perhaps these words of Jesus seem so radical to us this morning. But it's worth thinking about, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying something important to us here. We could fight for all our right to seek justice in all kinds of situations, but sometimes, and we do need to think hard about this, the most Christ-like thing is to simply let it go. To be wrong. Actually, I think this is a really important word for us in church. Because sometimes we do hurt one another, we do wrong one another. And of course, where possible, it's good to sort that out. But sometimes, you know, the best thing is to simply forget about it. We need to be wronged, or else it runs the risk of there being difficulties for many, many years. And I suppose when that happens, that the witness of the church is lost. What are you more concerned about? Being justified or the witness of the church? Really, Jesus speaks about how we respond to those who want to take from us. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Again, I think the parallel verse in Matthew's Gospel is helpful to us in order to understand what Jesus is talking about. You see there, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 42, Jesus talks about someone wanting to borrow money from us. And I think is what is being spoken about here in verse 30. Remember, the context would lead us to believe that our enemies are being referred to here. In other words, it's our enemies, it's those who ill treat us, that want to borrow money from us. What was our response going to be? You see, we may not want to lend them some money out of spite. We may not want to lend them money for fear that we might not actually get our money back. And of course that would be quite reasonable. But Jesus says here that we're not just to be generous towards friends and family, which of course is easy. To be generous even towards our enemies. Again, we have to think hard about how we understand what Jesus is saying to us here. Do you think Jesus would just want us to lend money to any and everybody that came along? John Carson speaks about the time when he was studying in Cambridge. He very quickly became aware that the beggars would prey on the students. Well, when they asked him as a student for money, he would refuse to give them because he knew that they would want to spend that money not on needs, important needs, necessary needs, justified needs, but upon drink. And so, he would offer them food, or he would offer them time, his time, in order to find accommodation for them. Yet often he was cursed in his attempts because when he didn't give them what they most desire, that is drink. Well, he's a wonderful New Testament scholar. One appreciates his understanding of the Bible. Well, one would want to be reluctant to criticize his an unwillingness to simply give with a free hand to anybody who asks. You know, if we just held out a free hand every time to anyone who came to us asking for something, we would probably end up bankrupt and in need of help ourselves, wouldn't we? Let's be frank. And I don't think that would be honouring Jesus or his teaching. The burden of this passage, I think, is that Jesus does not want us to be a tight-fisted, penny-pinching people. He doesn't want us to be the kind of people that are always asking, what's in it for me? What can I get out of this? He wants us to be a generous people. People that are willing to give to others, yes, even to our enemies, even though we may not get back what we give. Look at verses 34 and 35. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. These words are challenging, aren't they? These are words that really force us to think about how we are living our lives today as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say two things as I conclude. The first thing is a reminder that our God has been loving and generous and merciful towards us. Look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God was loving and generous and merciful towards us when we were his enemies. When we showed contempt for him and his word by the way that we lived our lives. When we robbed him of the glory and honor due to him. When we were happy simply to take from him without any thought of giving thanks to him. I'm talking about the rain and the sunshine and the crops and the very breath that we breathe. We were once God's enemies, and yet He loved us, showed mercy to us, and reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son. But secondly, as I conclude this morning, God's sons and daughters should reflect His loving, gracious, and merciful character. Again, look at verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. In other words, we give evidence of our sonship as we live according to Jesus' teaching. This is the way that unbelievers should expect Christ's disciples to live. This is the way that we should expect to live. Indeed, this is the way that we should be living. Now, of course, we won't be perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We will fall a million miles short of all that God would have us be. None of us will be like Jesus this side of eternity. We've got to be realistic at this particular point. We are being sanctified. We are not yet completely sanctified. Nevertheless, we have been born again, haven't we? We have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come to live within us or to indwell us. Thoughts, our desires, and aspirations should be different from the unconverted or unregenerate. So this desire to love and treat our enemies as before should be evidenced to some degree at least in our lives. And we should, in the light of what Jesus has taught us today, be thinking about how we can do this better with the aid of the Holy Spirit. Beth and Lloyd Jones, that's Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones's wife, tells the story of a man in Wales named Mark McCann. He was the meanest man in town. When he went out, he would take two friends with him, so that if he got into a fight, he would have two friends that could restrain him and prevent him from killing somebody. And one day when the dog ate the dinner his wife had cooked for him, he took the dog into the kitchen and he cut off his head. He was a vengeful man, only concerned about himself and his rights. For the first time he saw the name Jesus. In Welsh, in the Bible, he wept and kissed the name. He was born again. Jesus changed him and continued to change him. And no doubt he grew as a Christian as he began to understand more about the gospel, the ways of the kingdom. And you won't be surprised to hear me say that people notice the change that Jesus made in this man's life. You see, Jesus changes lives. He changes the way that we think. He changes the way that we behave. He changes even the way that we behave towards our enemies. Christian friends, He's changed you. He's changed me. But He wants to continue to change us, we might live and behave in a way that pleases Him and is consistent with the values of His kingdom. I can't just say to you this morning, go and do this, because it's too hard, isn't it, to do this in our own strength. We need to look to the Lord to change us and to give us the strength that we need in order to live the radical kind of life that our Saviour would have us speak. That's all.